When we look at the Bible, it instructs us to watch. You know, to watch ourselves, as we see, but also to watch events, to know the times that we live in. Of course, God wants us to look and examine ourselves because he goes, you need to see your faults. I mean, God already sees them, and he wants us to understand them. And as we look at the news, we see how sad it is, and that sometimes we want to just turn it off because it's so negative. And yet we're to be aware of overall conditions around the world. And as conditions worsen, I think we all recognize that we're getting closer to the end time. You know, I looked at the recent Beyond Today edition, and I'll just mention a couple of things that were in there. It talked about fentanyl. And as I read about this drug, it said it's 50 times more powerful than heroin. I mean, for those that remember heroin in the past and how much damage it did. And I also noted that it's the leading cause of death in the United States for those 18 to 45. That's a large group of people. So not suicides, not cancer, but fentanyl overdoses. Another mention in the at Beyond Today was an individual named Amir Sephardi, former official Israeli defense of the Israeli Defense Forces. He stated this. He goes, America must wake up. So as I read a little more there, he said that he can't imagine how many terror cells are in this country. He said Hamas, Hezbollah, and others. He said they're there right now. They're planning. They're plotting. I mean, he knows this, working in the Israeli defenses. And he said one day they will strike. And so as conditions decline, we realize how much we need the government of God. It's not here yet, but God has called us to be awake and alert and to prepare for that government. Another comment in the Beyond Today was, in a recent poll, over 70% of Americans think same-sex marriage should be made legal. That has doubled in the last 10 years. Can you imagine what it's going to be in another five? So conditions continue to decline. And yet Christ warns us in Matthew 24 of events that will be prevalent at his second coming. So you think about the hunger in the world, millions and millions, actually hundreds of millions. If we consider the deception and how it's increasing year by year, the disease, the earthquakes, and we could mention so much more. So brethren, I ask the question to each of us, are we getting ready for the times ahead of us? Because they are coming. Christ has warned us of that. And the world might say, why is that important? You know, life is good. My kids are going to graduate. I'm going to go on a cruise, whatever it might be. But Jesus Christ asked a question in Luke 18 and verse 8, and I will just refer to it. He asked this of us today. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? An important question for us to think about. Have we considered where we stand if we were judged at this point? You know, are we on the right track to being prepared so when Christ does come, he'll say, well done? Most people in the world don't understand what true faith is. And all Christians most likely think they possess it. And yet the Bible mentions that many possess a dead faith. Like, whoa, we better make sure that is not where we stand. It's important that we understand the Bible definition, because the word faith, and if we don't have it, we won't receive salvation. It's a requirement, so we better understand it very well. And yes, to answer Christ's question, he will find faith. He will find it. But it won't be everyone who claims to be a Christian, everyone that says, I believe. There's more to it than that. So my title today is Holding On to Your Faith. Will Jesus Christ find faith in us? Because that's why we're here on earth. That's why God called us, to believe in him with all of our heart, but to understand the full meaning of that word. So we should ask ourselves that question, not just one time a year, not just at Passover, but all throughout the year, because the faith in us determines whether we will have an eternal life. And at times in life, we go through some very difficult times, and our faith will be tested. I think many of us have already been tested, but more is coming. It's a process, and we have a choice whether to use our trials and our difficult times for growth or to allow them to distract us from continuing to overcome. Let's turn to John, 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, 4, because God actually grants to each of us the power to overcome this world. And let's notice what John wrote here, because it's important that we recognize how to overcome the trends that are all around us, and without the Bible, we wouldn't really fully grasp it. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So most likely, all of us that have been baptized, we've saying we want to be considered God's children. But notice what else is mentioned here. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See how important faith is? Is it a valid part of our life that we're working on? God reveals here that we accomplish this victory through faith. So how much do we have? Can we improve in it? And without proper faith, we will not overcome as God intended. Let me mention a definition for the word faith here. In the Greek, it means our moral conviction. And then it said of religious truth or of the truthfulness of God. In addition, it added especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. So this is what faith is all about. You know, believing God in that sense. Verse 5 continues with, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So it's critical that we build our faith day by day so that we are ready for all that God has prophesied. And we know there's a lot coming. There's good and there's bad. And God has asked us to be ready for anything that comes our way. And our faith has to be deeper than just knowing that God exists. You know, there's many people in the world that have never entered a Sabbath service, maybe never even read their Bible, but they know there's a God. They can see his handiwork. And so just believing God is, that's only the first step. A lot of people take hold of that one and do quite well. But the book of James explains that in greater detail. Turn with me there to James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. We know God is encouraging us to develop the type of faith that he is looking for. So we have to consider what he says on the topic. James 2 verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? It goes on to say, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, God knows that many will twist his words. So as they look into the scriptures, they can say, well, I have this kind of faith and that works for me. But God breaks it down for us so we understand. And what I just read there should help us to see that we can't just say good things. We have to do something to back it up. And so kind words don't really solve the problem. They're nice, but they're only half the equation. So we have to make sure we act on the other part. And so this chapter shows us how faith really works. There are two components to proper faith. And it reminds me of years ago when I was having granite installed in my house, and the installer was putting some epoxy together to put two pieces of granite seamed at the sink there. And as he did it, he was mixing these compounds, and so I asked him about it. And he says, unless these two compounds are combined, either one of them by themselves is ineffective. And he showed me what he did. He said, if I put this one compound there, it won't do anything. If I put this one there, but when together. And so I looked it up on the internet, and it says epoxy resins are valued for their strong adhesive properties and water resistance. So God has revealed to man how to do these two compounds so that they're effective. And in the same way, that's what God has asked of us regarding faith. He said just to believe in God is not enough. There's another compound there we need to add in. Verse 17, Thus also faith by itself, let's say that's just one compound, if it does not have works, is dead. So if I said the same statement positively, faith combined with works is living faith. That's what you and I want to have. This is what God requires of us. The word works here in verse 17 means to toil. In other words, we put forth an effort. It means by implication an act or deed, or we're laboring, we're doing something. This is what God invites his children to be about. Therefore, if our beliefs aren't backed up with doing something, it's absolutely useless. So we have to evaluate our lives and see how we do on a day-to-day basis. We know the Bible describes one of our main duties as fearing God and keeping his commandments. There's the obedience. It takes effort, doesn't it? Because we have to go against our own grain of what we want to do, and God says, no, this is what you should be doing. And that takes effort because we have to act on our belief. We can say, oh, I believe in the Bible. Well, those commandments sound great, but if we don't live by them, if we don't obey them, we're missing the ingredient. And so our obedience to God helps us to develop and strengthen our faith, which is where we all need to grow in. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe. So that should stop us for a moment and recognize that just having faith is not enough, because even the demons believe and they tremble. So that should wake us up to saying we better make sure we're doing better than the demons. God makes it really clear here. To believe in his existence is only the starting point of faith. The fallen angels believe there is a God, and they actually, you know, respect him for that. They fear him, but they refuse to add the second component. And without those two put together, it's a dead faith. Verse 20. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Actually, I jumped down too far. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You know, as we read the Bible, we see that he's called the father of the faithful and the friend of God. That would not have happened if he hadn't obeyed. Verse 22, which I just read, do you see that faith was working together with his, Abraham's works, and by works faith was made perfect? So this is the type of faith that you and I need. We need to grow in that. So an example of that might be for those that are married or have a close relationship with someone, you tell them you love them. So there's the words that come out. Just like this individual here says, oh, I see somebody. Oh, I hope you do well. Be warmed and filled. So we can put out the words. But if our actions don't match that to prove our love, you know, God actually does that for us. 1 John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he had action. He gave the life of his son. Can you imagine the work and the effort to do that? And he's showing us as individuals that we need to follow that example. And that ties in with statements in the Bible about our actions speak louder than our words, or that we're not to be hearers, just hearers, but doers. So it all ties together. Dropping down to verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so that's a huge difference there, so faith without works is dead also. Therefore, it's important for us to add these two elements together and to really think about if we're backing up everything we say by the way we live our lives. We need balance. If we only believe, God is saying, you're similar to the demons in that sense. And on the other hand, if we only do works without the believing, we're more like the Pharisees who made up their own works and did all these things and kept busy. They were over in this ditch. And the ones who say, I believe in God but didn't obey, we're in another ditch. And God is asking us to come into the middle road and walk and follow Jesus Christ, who is the way. And if we don't believe, or I should say, if we don't obey the God we claim to believe in, then we're told here clearly, our faith is dead. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, where do we stand before God? And how would he view our level of faith? You know, a good definition of faith is basically believing God, one component, and living by what he says, right? The two. And so we have to combine those. And even though that sounds simple, we all know it's not, because we've all messed up. And brethren, if we aren't growing in faith, then we will not be ready for the many things that God offers us, to be the bride of Christ, for his coming, his return, to be children of the Most High. How about this? If we don't have proper faith, what happens when the persecution comes to a greater degree? How will we stand up to that if we don't truly believe and have both of those components? Turn with me next to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Brethren, it's vital that we examine ourselves to see if our faith is improving. You know, there's all of us that have areas that we're weak in. And God is saying, think about that. Work on it. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. So just because we sit here, God says, I want all of you to still look at yourselves closely. Because otherwise we can be drifting and not even recognize it. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Brethren, it's an amazing blessing to have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, or before we're baptized, to be walking with us, to support us and draw us to him so we do commit our lives. And our faith will grow depending on how well we observe God's laws. That's really the key. So once we say we believe God, we better practice what he says. And so we begin to show our faith more and more by the way we live. Now, most of mankind doesn't understand true faith. And so we need to not only understand it, though, God is saying, I want you to live by it. Because faith is a requirement for joining the family of God. So it's important to consider often. Let's go next to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1, as most of us are aware, this chapter is often referred to as the faith chapter. And as we talk about faith, we see so many in that chapter, and they followed the definition of faith. You know, they actually did what God said, not just knew of his existence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that definition doesn't always seem real clear to some. You're like, what did I just read? You know, it's a little bit awkward there, the way it's worded. And so let's break it down so we can understand it a little better. Here's what Adam Clark's commentary states about this. He says, the word we translate substance signifies a support, or that which becomes a foundation for another thing to stand on. So God is tying this in with faith. So our faith is a type of foundation for the promises that God has given us. The word substance means realization. It can also mean assurance or solid ground. So as we look at this, you know, we have to think about what are some of the items, the things we hope for. Well, as Christians, we all hope for the return of Jesus Christ. And it's through our faith that we can believe in that. We look forward to the removal of Satan. I mean, the Bible tells us it will happen. We look forward to our resurrection from the dead, or the opportunity to inherit all things as God has promised. Therefore, our faith is on a good foundation because we know that we can trust in God's promises. See, if we kind of said, well, I don't know if all of the Bible is true, that would be difficult. You go, out of all these thousands of verses, which ones do I believe? Which ones do I cast out? No, all scripture is inspired by God. Now, we know there's certain things that have been interpreted a little loosely, and we have to weed that out as we study and look at the Greek and Hebrew, etc. You know, in my Bible, there's a list of 38 prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ. And as we look at all those, we recognize every single one has come about just as God said. And that ties in with Titus 1, verse 2, which says, God cannot lie. See, we can believe his words. And once we come to that point, we go, we know God, we believe your words. But now what am I willing to do so that I can be a part of your kingdom? The last part of verse 1 says that faith is the evidence of not of things not seen. So if we look at the word evidence there, it means conviction or proof. You know, this is the proof of things that we can't see. So we've heard the statement that seeing is believing. But in our case, with faith, we don't need to see past events, do we? We can already know they happened. We can believe that God stated them accurately. And notice verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So that ties in directly with the beginning of Genesis, which tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And I've always found it interesting there, the word created in the Hebrew means to create something out of nothing. Isn't that interesting? If anybody gave us a bunch of items and said, here, create something with us. Here's some linen, make some clothes. Here's some food, you know, make a meal. We'd say, okay, and I can kind of throw it together. But God says, no, I can do it. I can make clothes without the linen. I can make a meal without all the ingredients. And so that shows us the power of God. And so faith is a foundation for the things we look forward to, our resurrection to eternal life. That is what we hope for. And the proof of things we've never seen. You know, we read in the Bible about manna being provided, but we really didn't see it, but we still know it happened. We read about the opening of the Red Sea, and I try to picture it, but I know it happened. God stated it, we must believe it. So if we claim to have faith in a loving and perfect God, then it's vital that we trust him in what he tells us to do. And when we try to go around that, when we ignore some of God's laws, our faith doesn't grow. We kind of stymie ourselves and hold ourselves back and sometimes blame God or others. Like, God says, no, it's up to you, Doug. It's up to you, and put your name in there, that we determine whether we will grow in faith. As children of God, we must strive to follow his every word. And at times we don't. But we can repent, we can grow up, we can mature so that God is more pleased with us. So obedience is the key to having proper faith. Let's read an example of this. Hold your place here in Hebrews. We will return. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. We know that Daniel was a man of faith. He was obedient and willing to obey God even when it wasn't convenient, even when it wasn't practical. And we can make an excuse like, I don't know if I want to do that, God. That doesn't seem like it'll turn out too well. But God gives us examples of people that moved ahead and believed what he said. Notice verse 4 of Daniel 6. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was, faithful. See how important that is? God inserts that word. He was faithful. So the individuals even around him couldn't really find anything to fault him on, nor was there any error or fault found in him. So that's a wonderful thing to be said about him. And hopefully if something was written about us and people read it in the future, they'd say, look at all these individuals grew to that point of faith and they could write similar things about us. Drop down to verse 10. I think most of you know the background here for King Darius, you know, kind of got tricked by some of his 120 governors, or actually Daniel was one of three governors, and there was all these other men under them. But they said, well, we're going to try to move him out of that position. And they asked the king to make a petition and to make it where they can't bow down to anyone else. So verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. Now, for some, we might go, oops, I've got to be careful here. I don't know. Maybe I can stand or, you know, but he bowed down in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So these rulers then run to the king, who they tricked into making this rule. And of course, at that time, it was the law of the Medes and Persians. Once the king made a ruling, he could not undo it. Even if it was the most foolish thing he could think of, he could not undo it. He had to follow through. So Daniel didn't respect the ruling that the king had made, not going against the king, but he was obeying God. Let's drop down to verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. So he's like, is there any way I can get around this law that we have? And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So he wasn't able to. He wasn't able to figure out a way to look bad in the eyes of the kingdom. And so he had Daniel cast to the lions. Verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. So you can tell this really bothered him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Can you imagine? The king really had this closeness with Daniel, and he was touched by this, the fact that he was trying to deliver him and he couldn't sleep well. And so Daniel's reply in verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. So, you know, we can read right over that, but he believed. So God acted out based on our or Daniel's choice to follow through and to not only know God existed, but to do what he says. And so he continued to bow before God. Verse 24, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones, not just some of them. Can you imagine this? I mean, that would have been a terrible sight to witness. But they broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So as we read that, we can see that could have happened to Daniel. It could have happened to anyone because those lions were hungry. It was God's power that shut the mouths. Why? Because he believed. He had a proper faith. So we need to think about that. Notice the example we can set for others when we live by faith. You know, we can read about Daniel, but do others look to you and say, that is a man, that is a woman of faith? That is what we hope to do. That's what God is asking us to grow in. And we can also ask ourselves, are we prepared to be thrown in jail? You know, at some point, this could happen. We're told of things in the Bible that point us to that. Are we prepared to be killed for our beliefs, as Daniel was and others? It's a tough decision, isn't it? I mean, we may not have the answer right now, but we hope that we will do God's will, not man's, because we're told to obey God rather than man. Let's go back to Hebrews now, if you saved your place there, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So Daniel grew in faith. Right? I mean, he wasn't this way as a child, most likely. He grew. That's what we're asked to do by God. And he grew to the point that he was willing to lay down his life for God's commandments. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That is the first step. That's the first compound, the first ingredient that we need to put with something else. And that he, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is the second compound. Believing God is, and then diligently doing his will. And if those two aren't combined, it's a weak, it's a dead faith. So God reminds us that faith is very important, but if not done right, we are not pleasing to him. Once again, we need to ask, where is my faith at? How would God see me? Do I obey him? You know, I claim he's my God, but do I follow everything that he tells me? We know there are many in the world who approach God in prayer, but they aren't willing to do what he says. This verse states that those who come to God must believe that he is. So this is saying that if we believe that God exists and has the power to fulfill his promises, then we should also believe in how he commands us to live. Isn't that the key? I mean, if God's wise enough to do all this, to give us life, he should know how we're to live life. If I'm not willing to have that type of faith, it's understandable that God says, I'm not pleased. Another point made here is that God wants us to put our whole heart into following him. It says that God rewards those who diligently seek him. So how well do we do in that? As we look at the commands, as we read the scriptures, there's so much there. The word diligent means to show persistent and hardworking effort in doing something. Is that how we look to the word of God and to the laws of God? If we put effort forth now, then God will bless us in getting through the trials ahead of us. See, we've got to do our homework in a sense in order to have the good grade down the road. But if we don't obey God in the easy times, how will we be ready in the difficult times? Let's look at verse 13 here in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say plainly, or who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So that's similar to us. God has called us out of the world. We all have the freedom to walk back to where we came out of. And at times we do. We might still be here and sitting in church, but we can still, in our mind and our deeds, kind of put a foot back in the world. And God is saying, be careful, because that affects your faith. And if you don't have faith, you don't please me. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So even if the promises aren't fulfilled in our lifetime, we should still trust God. We know he will do it. It's on his timing, though. And so these men and women envisioned the future. It says they embraced it. They had a vision of it. And as Daniel, we should be willing to give up our life for keeping God's laws. So how well do we know the laws? Because if we don't know them, we might skip some. And how well do we believe in them so we, even through pain and suffering, we're still willing to act on them? Are we preparing to have the faith of Esther, Joseph, and Sarah, and other individuals that are mentioned, even of Noah? The faith chapter mentions a lot of familiar names. So we know these individuals were pleasing to God because of their faith. Is our faith similar to theirs? Dropping down to verse 30. We'll read here verses 30 through 40. And I want us to envision here, as we're reading this about others, consider if some of these things could happen to us down the road. And how would we handle it? Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again because of their faith. Pretty amazing. And then others were tortured. So are we willing to be tortured for what you and I believe right now? We have to think about that. How well do we really believe God and willing to follow everything he says? And here's why they did it. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That is the resurrection, the first resurrection that we all hope to be in. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Sometimes we have to give up the easy lifestyle, and there's nothing wrong with having a good lifestyle, but if it comes down to believing God, are we willing to let all that go into the wind, so to speak, to follow our great God? And verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony, how they do it? Through faith, it says, did not receive the promise. And they could say, well, wait a minute, they did all this work, why didn't they receive it? But verse 40 explains it. God, having provided something better, and I want to thank for them, but no, it says for us. So they did all these faithful acts, and it ties in with us, and it says that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So God didn't fulfill at that time the promise, but will ahead of us so that we can join them. What an amazing thing. And so they will obtain a good testimony because of their faith. So we have the opportunity to be raised with those individuals in the first resurrection. But God's desire is that we grow to that level. See, we may not be there now. Some of you might, others of us might not be. And we go, how do we do that? How do we grow to that level that we can be tortured or stoned or whatever it is? Philippians 4:13 always is a good answer there, that of ourselves we can't do anything, but it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if we don't have the power of God, if we're not close to him so that he can work in us and do these mighty things like closing the mouth of a lion, we can't do that. You think about Esther, fasting and praying. That was God's power that delivered the Jews, not Esther. That was her faith in God. Now remember, those mentioned in the faith chapter didn't become that way overnight, just as you and I don't either. And so we're still growing. And God, looking to us as children, says, I'm going to work with you through the years, through the decades. Let's go to chapter 10 here in Hebrews and verse 38. Hebrews 10, verse 38, just going back to the previous chapter, which says, now the just shall live by faith. So are we just? But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Brethren, faith is a way of life. It's not just an isolated case of something that comes along and say, oh, look at the faith of that individual. They did that one thing. No, it's got to be a way of life. We got to add it to every day. For example, we can come here and attend Sabbath services, but if we ignore some of God's laws, it shows we're not full of faith. We're lacking in areas. And we should be willing to follow all of God's commands in the Bible, not just some of them. I mean, it's a package deal. You know, if we say, God, I'll keep all your laws except for this one. That should get me in, right? 99%. No, God says, nope, if you don't surrender to me, if you don't have the right attitude, and you don't obey that law, it does require a death penalty. And if you don't repent, which I've set before you, you're not going to make it. And so we have to put away the rebellion and have the humility to say, you know, God, you're right. I want to be in your kingdom, and I will do what you say. And we're all working in stages towards that. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So how are we walking? You know, do we have to see everything to believe it? Or are we willing to say, God says it this way, I believe it, I haven't seen it, but I know it's coming. And as we practice the laws of God, we are living by faith. Every day is an opportunity to grow in our beliefs. And once again, we should remember the scripture that we read earlier, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we can do all these wonderful things, but if we're lacking in that, and a lot of it has to do with the obedience part, we know who God is and we know what he commands us, and if we don't do both of those, we're just not growing. Let's notice verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So there's the belief, there's the faith again, that God is inviting us to think about how important this topic is to him. Once we step out in faith, our goal should be to continue in that way, which is why God tells us, endure to the end. Don't give up. You know, to run the race and finish or not finish, only go part way is not good enough. Our faith should encompass every area of our Christian life. And so we need to think about that. Like, how do I live outside of these services during the week with my neighbors, at my job, at my school? How do I live? What kind of example do I set? There are three important components of faith: conviction, commitment, and courage. And once again, those are a package deal. To only have some of that is not enough. God wants all of that, every one of those qualities. Let me offer a simple definition of each of those. Conviction, a belief that is held firmly. In other words, you grab onto it, you will not let go. That's what God wants. Commitment, dedication to a cause, person, or relationship. So what God is really saying here is, first of all, you need to commit to me. We should commit to other things, follow through on our word, but always committing to God. And thirdly, courage, the ability to face danger. Now, as I read this, think about if you're willing to do this. I should think about if I'm willing to do this. Courage is the ability to face danger, difficulty, or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. So you talk about fear, being thrown to the lions, wouldn't we all go, whoa, I got to think about that one. If I simply, you know, bow down to the king and no one else, I can get by that. But no, that's courage, to know that you might die, but God's got your back. Even if he allows you to die, see, he spared Daniel, but what if he hadn't? Daniel says, I know either way, you're going to resurrect me. Once we decide to walk God's way, we must not let anything hinder us. That's what we're asked to do, being here as members of the church. That's why we commit through baptism to say, God, I promise to follow you, to obey you, to honor you the rest of my days. And if we are convicted, committed, and courageous, then we will be growing in spiritual faith. To leave out even one of these three weakens our faith. So God is saying, think about it, put them all together. Consider Daniel. He established his good habits prior to the trial of being thrown to the lions. He didn't just build that faith in the moments leading up to it. It took years, of which we're doing. We're going through that process. So we must do the same, and now is the time to get ready for our future trials. Does anybody think there's no trials coming in the future? If you do, raise your hand. So we all agree on that. And we should, because God says they are coming. And whether it happens in our lifetime or not, he says the end time events will be horrendous, and we may witness that. We don't know when it's going to be, but God says you better be ready. If he brings it, what if he brings it sooner than we all think? What if next year things start to unwind at a pace that we go, whoa, I didn't see it coming this fast. If I had, I would have lived a little differently. So God is saying, just believe me, it's coming, but now prepare. Are we using our time to grow in faith? Think about the faith of those in the Bible. Are we growing to be like them? Brethren, there's two items, of which we covered many times, that help us to grow in faith. And if we neglect either one of them, it's easy to let go of our beliefs. The first way that helps us to stay convicted is having God's Holy Spirit. So if we aren't baptized, we need to, so we can have God dwelling in us. But if we are baptized, then we need to have that renewed daily. Let's turn to John 16 and verse 7. Earlier in the same chapter, we're told that the Father draws us. Right? Unless he calls us, we have no power on our own to understand the truth. So he accomplishes this calling and our growth through his Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God to build the character of God. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, so we can believe this, right? This is Christ speaking. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So God wants us to know that his Spirit will convict us. Once again, conviction is about holding firmly to our beliefs. God doesn't want us to forget that his laws are righteous and holy. That is why his Spirit helps us to hold on to these items. Verse 13 here in John 16. Dropping down, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. So how does the Spirit guide us into all truth? That's the second way. The second way that God helps us is through his written word. And it doesn't do us much good if we don't read it, if we don't follow it. If we apply it, then it helps us to develop the faith that is necessary to please God. Turn with me to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. You know, I forgot to mention that as we were reading there in John, when it said he, you know, in the Greek it was dramatic, or I should say it was correct to refer to the Spirit as a he. They would do that. I remember my dad, when I was a boy, always referring to his car as a she. You know, she's a beaut. Man, she can really race down the road. And so I knew it wasn't a she, but as a kid I even understand that you can refer to objects as he or she. Well, when we translate it into English, you know, in the Greek, it's referring to that as a he, but I usually put it in there. But either way, we know the Spirit is the essence and power of God. It's not a third person, as our booklets clearly describe that. Romans 10. I guess I need to turn there. Romans 10 and verse 14, which says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him? So it's talking about faith here, of whom they have not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And continuing in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So many people hear but don't really grasp it. They don't really act on it. Verse 17 is kind of the conclusion here. So then faith, and this is referring to living faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're convicted through the Spirit and the word of God. And if we don't follow that process that God has given us, we will not grow in faith, even while we think, I believe God so much, I'd be willing to do anything. You know, when the persecution, the trials come, those individuals, including ourselves, we will fall apart because we don't have the backing of God to help us get through those situations. The life of a Christian includes studying the Word of God, reading it, thinking about it, and then applying it, is what God is asking us to do. Living faith combines our beliefs with obedience. They're woven together. You know, if you have a blanket there, and for those who knit or, you know, make things, some things are woven together and they work well. And this is what God does with his Spirit and with his word. The two make a complete package that helps us to grow. Turn with me next to James. James chapter 1 and verse 2. It's not easy to look at our trials in a positive way. Right? I go, oh, I want to get rid of those. The sooner I can put them out of my life, the better. But Paul gives us a good example of this. You think about, he was stoned, he was imprisoned. And here James tells us a little bit. He says in verse 2 of James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we go, oh, how do we do that? That's very negative. You know, how do I think about that? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So God tests our faith and invites us to grow. He's saying, I want you to strive for perfection. In other words, he's asking us to endure and to continue to develop. Just like our physical children, we We raise them. We hope they will continue in that way. God's asking the same of his spiritual children. So will we stand fast in God's ways as Noah did? Now, if you think about his job, preaching for a long time, he was a preacher of righteousness. Not one person other than his immediate family there really took hold of what he said. Would we have the faith to continue preaching and not have one person over maybe a 100-year period to not repent, to not be on the ark? It takes a lot of faith, a lot of courage, a lot of commitment. Do we have the faith to continue in God's work no matter what happens? You know, what if there's another split? What if next year half of us are gone? Will it make us like, oh no. These things have happened all throughout history. All types of things have, you know, what if there's, the government shuts us down for we don't abide by whatever it is they are moving towards. And we go, no. And as a church, they go, well, you can't fall under, you know, being subsidized as a church the way you are. And we're gonna attack you for what you're doing. How great is our faith? Will we stand up to that? Because those days are coming. Let's finish up in Hebrews 12. Just back a page or so. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, so once again, remember, chapter 11 was the faith chapter. And so it says, therefore, here's the conclusion of reading that. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, speaking of those men and women of faith who had gone through so much. So that's the witnesses we're looking to. Then we're told, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it doesn't matter what comes our way. It really doesn't. Let's say some of us are stoned. Let's say some are put in prison. Whatever. Some are killed for our beliefs down the road. God is saying, let go of the sin and move forward. Keep running. And then verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how do we do this? How do we grow in faith? We have to look to Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on him. We have to read his word. We have to be filled with God's Spirit. It's simple. We all know this, but it's just reminders that God says, my children, please don't forget, right? Some of us may drift away over the coming years. Others have drifted away in the past. We can drift. I can drift. And so God is asking us to really think about that. Because the return of Jesus Christ is drawing closer every single day. Right? We're closer today than we were yesterday. And the days are ticking by. And I don't think we can imagine 5-10 years what could take place in the events that God describes in here. And when none of us want to be like, oh God, I'm not close to you as I had hoped. Or maybe I think I am close and God says, no, you aren't. See, we really need to consider that. So will we continue to allow God to convict us through his Spirit and through his word? Like he asked, when Christ comes, will he find faith? That's really up to you and I. As we increase our commitment, our courage, our conviction, we can have the faith of Stephen, of Esther, and others. Faith is a gift. Are we following the rules to receive it? I just comment on a couple of scriptures without turning there. Think about Ephesians 6, which tells us, take the shield of faith. And we're told by God, it's like, if you do that, then you can quench the attacks of the fiery darts of Satan and his demons. We need faith. Paul writes to Timothy and says, fight the good fight of faith. Brethren, this is a battle. And God is saying, you need to fight for it, my children. If you want to be kings and priests in my kingdom, if you want to teach others, you better fight for this. You better do it with all your heart. Paul also writes, some have strayed concerning the faith. I hope that's not any of us. In fact, I hope it's not anyone. I hope everyone gets into God's kingdom. But we know from Scripture that some will lose out. That applies to us. We have to be careful. And Jude even tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. The faith that's been delivered to the saints, that's to you and I. God has blessed us with the gift of faith. Are we using it? Are we applying it? Are we growing in it? And so, brethren, to continue to grow in the faith, remember to not only believe in God, but to do what he says, all of his laws, to be studying the Bible to understand what those laws are, how important they are. And so God is inviting us to have living faith, more than just knowing he exists, but to show through our lifestyle that we really want to be in the kingdom, because our efforts, or I should say our actions, prove whether we want to be God's children. We can say it all day long, I'm a child of God, I want to be in his kingdom, but if my actions, your actions, don't back that up, then we're living by a dead faith. So let's all remember as we go forward that if we want to receive salvation, God has told us clearly from the scriptures that we must hold on to our faith. Have a pleasant rest of the Sabbath.